Well, last Sunday, we were in the New Testament book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to believers in the ancient city of Ephesus. And what did we do last Sunday, our kickoff Sunday? We set our sights on the God who is able to do, do you remember, to do more than all that we can ask or imagine according to the power that is at work in us. And then what did Paul say next? He said, this is a doxology, giving glory to God. He said, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. To him be glory in the church. What do you think about when you think about church? Do you think about a building or do you think about a people? We use the word church in all kinds of ways, and I do this all the time, right? I'll say, I'm going to church, or I'll meet you at church. There's nobody there. It's an empty building, but I'll meet you there. I call the building church, and we do that because it's just easy to describe this building as a church. But church actually means assembly. Biblically speaking, the church is not a building, but a people. A church is a community. It's not so much something that you go to as much as something, a community that you are a part of, even though, of course, we do go to church, we go to assemble, we go to worship as a community of believers. But if we only think of church in terms of coming to this event, we're missing out. We're missing out on God's design, on what he has for us, because as we're going to see in this passage, the church is about so much more than gathering for an hour or two on Sunday mornings. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible, I hope you can bring your own Bible to church, but if you don't have one, then you can use the Pew Bible in front of you, page 1038. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. I'll read it, we'll pray, and then we'll dig into it. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Starting at verse 11, he says, and he, who's he speaking out? He's speaking of Jesus Christ. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity, with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. That is one long sentence in the original Greek, and there is tons in there for us to unpack. So let's pray as we look into it. Father in heaven, there is so much here in your word. There's so much in this passage for us to understand and appreciate and love, and yet we are limited in our time. So help us to be focused. Help me to be clear so that we can see what's here and apply it to our lives, and that you would receive glory in our church. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we're reading through Ephesians, and Ephesians, or rather we were in Ephesians last week, and Ephesians is all about the unity of the church. Jesus Christ came into this earth, lived, died, rose again, ascended to heaven, sent his Holy Spirit so that this church, this community of believers in him, can shine as a light in a dark world, can represent him in this world. And for that to happen, we need to be unified. And in the context here, Paul has been talking about the unity that we are to maintain as believers in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to explain what Jesus has done so that we can maintain that unity. He's given gifts. And in different parts of the Bible, we see spiritual gifts. In fact, every believer in Jesus has been given at least one spiritual gift. Did you know that? You have received a gift if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and that gift is meant for the common good, the Bible says. But what we see in this passage is not so much gifts that are given to people, but people that are given as gifts. Do you see that? And they're listed here in verse 11. And what we're going to do is, as we look into this text, there are three things that I want us to see as we think about building up the body of Christ. That's what this passage is all about, building up the body of Christ. Paul says that the church is the body of Christ in the world. It's how Jesus is made visible. We hear about Jesus in his word. We see Jesus visible in his church. And so today we're going to see the people that build up the body of Christ. Then we're going to see the purpose for which we need to build up the body of Christ. And then finally, the practice, what that looks like and how we do that practically. So number one, the people who build up the body of Christ. We see this in verses 11 and 12. Jesus gave apostles, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. So who are these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? Paul says in this same letter in chapter 2, verse 20, he says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Those are the two first kind of offices or gifts, people that Paul mentions here. And an apostle simply means someone who is sent. Of course, all Christians are sent. There's a sense in which we are all sent. We are all apostles in that we are meant to carry a message of Jesus Christ, the good news, to people in need. We also see apostles in the New Testament as those who were sent, sort of as delegates representing churches. But apostles, sort of capital A apostles, the ones that Paul is referring to here, is a very special group. It's a very distinct group. Remember the 12 apostles, the disciples that Jesus sent out. He authorized them to proclaim his message, and they performed signs and wonders that authenticated the message of the good news. They had special authority from Jesus to do that. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus, and then he was replaced. We see this in Acts chapter 1 with Matthias. And then the apostle Paul, he's the 13th apostle. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And one of the criteria of an apostle is that you had to have seen the resurrected Christ and to be commissioned by him directly as someone who would make known this revelation of the gospel. Of course, the prophets also revealed God, didn't they? And we see the prophets in the Old Testament who would come with a message to God's people from God, sort of, thus says the Lord, I have a message for you. Prophets would not only foretell what would happen, but they would forthtell truth about God that people needed to hear. And Paul is saying here that the church is built on this foundation of apostles and prophets. Now, as we move forward, we don't see this office of apostle and prophet anymore in the New Testament or in the church. That's why we don't actually go around calling people apostles. There are some churches that actually do that. In fact, there's a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation that is trying to sort of restore the office of apostle in the church. Well, you can see why that's dangerous, because the apostles gave us, they delivered this message of Jesus to us. They authored scripture for us, and we have the scriptures. That's our authority. We don't have human apostles. Anyone who claims to be an apostle, you should run from them as far and as fast as you can, because these original 12, this distinct group, we no longer have with us anymore. As well, prophets, though someone may have a prophetic gift, the office of prophet is no longer in the church in the same way as it was before. The scripture gives us all we need to know about God. And though some may have prophetic gifting, we don't have prophets in the sort of capital P sense that we see in Scripture. That's a huge topic. We just don't have time to go into a lot of depth about that. But these next three groups here, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, if you think of the apostles and the prophets as the foundation of the New Testament church, the evangelists and the pastors and teachers are there for the continuation of the church. In fact, for the maturing and multiplying of the church. Evangelists do what? Now, we're all called to evangelize, To evangelize is to share good news. We're all called to tell the good news as Christians, to tell others about Christ, but some are especially gifted to do that. Right? You think of somebody like Billy Graham, right, with a special calling, an unusual gifting for multiplying the church, for multiplying believers, whereas pastors and teachers are more about maturing. Of course, even Timothy, a pastor, is called to do the work of an evangelist. So all pastors and teachers do that in some sense. But while evangelists primarily share the good news about Jesus, pastors and teachers primarily are meant to help those who know Jesus to grow and to be equipped. That's what we see next. Look at this. Equipping the saints for ministry. Equipping the saints for ministry. So who is involved? Who are the people that are involved in building up the church? It's everybody. All believers are involved in building up the church. So we never want to think we hire pastors. I mean, we are potentially going to hire additional pastors in the church here at Rowandale. We never want to get into thinking that the pastors come to build up the church and we just kind of are there to watch. No, we are integrally involved. In fact, pastors are called, and teachers here and evangelists, to equip. You have ministers who are equipping believers for ministry. That's what we see here in this text. And who are they equipping? They're equipping the saints. Now you might say, well, I'm not a saint. That's somebody else. Those are those sort of elite Christians. Those are the saints, right? And some, like, some in some other denominations, they sort of lift up these saints, and you can only become a saint after a certain amount of time. Maybe if you've worked some miracles, this person's a saint. No, according to the believer, according to the Bible, every believer is a saint. A saint simply means a holy one, someone who's set apart, someone who knows Jesus and is in him as part of his church. And so all of us are called to equip the body. And you see this working together where ministers are called to equip the body with God's word so that all of God's people can be equipped for works of service. And the important point for us to get here is that we all need to be part of this. There are to be no bench warmers in the church. Even though you're all warming pews right now, you are doing that so that hopefully you will be equipped for good works in your life and in the church. Just as a body, if it is passive, gets weak and sick, so a church that is passive gets weak and sick and frail. And just as a body has all these members, they all need to be moving, they all need to be working. So in the church, every member needs to be moving and working so that it doesn't atrophy. You know how when one part of your body hurts, some of you right now, something in your body hurts, and you're aware of it. You're trying not to think about it, but when one part of your body hurts, it affects everything, right? Mike Trout, you know who Mike Trout is? Sorry for the baseball analogy, but for those of you who like baseball, for both of you who like baseball, Mike Trout on the Los Angeles Angels, Mike Trout got a $360 million contract to hit a ball. Over 10 years, a $360 million contract. Well, you know what? Mike Trout has been sitting out because of a sore big toe. Because of a sore big toe. He has not been playing. $360 million, and he has been benched because of a big toe. It's like, what is wrong, toe? Get involved in the game. But if you've ever had a sore big toe, it affects everything. Right? We think toes aren't that important, right? They smell, we often cover them up, and we're not proud of them. But man, your toe goes wrong, you are going to feel it. It affects everything. Well, if that's the truth with a game, how much more is that important in the church? The church is no game. And if you are not involved in playing for real, then there's a problem. And look, I recognize that we're all on a continuum. If you're new here, I don't want to beat up on you just because you're not not a member or you're not serving, of course, we're all in a process. You may be here and you're checking things out and you're learning about our church. But my hope is that wherever we are, that we're moving forward. Right? We've got core people here, and the saying is true. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It's true. And so we're just asking you to move forward in commitment, in joining our church, in getting involved, in discovering your gifts. And if you don't know how to do that, come see me, and I'll pray for you, and we'll talk about it, and we'll see how we can involve you in the work of ministry here at Rowandale. And so how important is it that we understand that it's all of the people in the church that are involved in building up the body? Number two, the purpose of building up the body of Christ. If I were to go to a local gym, or for those of you who do go to the gym regularly, and if I were to ask you, why do you exercise, I would get all kinds of different answers, right? Some of you have different motives. Some of you, it's like, I want to work out to look good. I want to work out to be healthy. I want to work out to have energy. I want to work out so that I can live long and play with my grandkids when I'm older. I want to fit into the same pants that I wore in senior high. Whatever our ambition is to work out, we have all kinds of ambitions. And it's the same with the church. We have all kinds of reasons why we want our church to grow, right? On my bad days, I want the church to grow so I can feel like I'm successful. I want to feel like this is good, that we're doing good things. I want our church to be noticed. Of course, those are all not biblical motivations for growing the church. Let's be bigger than that church, and we want to be. No, Paul's really clear about why the church needs to grow. He's crystal clear about that in verses 13 and 14. Here's the purpose. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So in other words, Paul is saying that the purpose of building up the body of the church is unity and maturity. Have you ever thought about that? You know, why do we want our church to grow? Because we want to be unified and mature in Jesus Christ. That's what he says, until we all reach unity in the faith. Do you see that? Interesting, he doesn't say unity in your faith or my faith or our faith. It's the faith. What's the deal with that? What's the difference? Well, you see this. You see faith referred to in two main ways in the Bible. There's my faith, that's my belief in Jesus, sort of my subjective belief in Jesus. But then when you see the faith, it means something different. It means the doctrine about Jesus, the truth about Jesus Christ. You see this all over the Bible. So Jude, in Jude verse 3, he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says, fight the good fight of the faith. And then Paul himself says in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. The faith. So faith here is referring to something objective. It's truth. And one of the dangers that I see all over the place is that we are so emphasizing our subjective experience of faith, which is important, that we are neglecting the objective teaching of our faith, which is essential. See, we don't just want to talk about my faith and what I feel and what I'm experiencing and what I believe, but we want to talk about the faith, what God has revealed, what is actually true, regardless of how I feel about it. You know, often there's a sense we hear people say things like, doctrine divides, but Christ unites. Paul would say, no way. He would say, doctrine is how we know who Christ is. And without that, we can never be united and mature in him. We have a statement of faith here at Rowandale. And so if you join our church, if you become a member, and I hope you do, you need to agree with us on that minimum statement of faith, these things that we've agreed to believe from the Bible about Jesus Christ here at our church. But we never want to get to the point, or we never want to think, as long as we just sort of hold to that lowest common denominator, we're good. Like, we just sort of believe the minimum of things together, and then that's good. No, there's always more to learn about the Bible. There's always more to know and enjoy about Jesus Christ. That's why we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And without that, we'll never be united. We'll be fragmented. We'll be kind of thinking and believing all different things, and we won't have the kind of unity that Jesus Christ desires for us, his church. If you think about the pixels on your computer screen or on your TV, do you know how many pixels? I don't. Some of you do, I bet. No, how many pixels there are. There are many, many pixels. And what do? They present to you a picture, an image. If all of those pixels decide that they're just going to go do their own thing, you can't see anything. There's no unified image. There's no unified picture. But as believers, in the same way, if we're like pixels, we are to be unified together in our belief about Jesus and our response to him and our obedience to him. And when we are, the world gets a clear picture of who he is. And that's how important unity is. So he talks about unity, and then he talks about maturity. You know, growing into maturity, he says, with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Unity and maturity are inescapably connected here. A human body can't grow to maturity unless it's unified in its chemical and cellular processes. And so in the same way, the body of Christ cannot grow to maturity without unity in the faith and knowledge of Christ. Of course, we're still imperfect, right? We still sin. And for that reason, we're never going to be brought to perfection, to perfect unity here, but we are called to work towards it. We are called to work toward it and aim for it. And here's one really important motivation for why we need to do so. Look at verse 14. Then, he says, when we are unified and mature in Christ, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. Now, just to be clear, there's nothing wrong with little children, okay? Little children who are here in this service, we love you. We love little children at Rowandale. We pray for more little children at Rowandale. What's Paul doing here? He's using an example, and he's saying, look, nothing wrong with being a little child, but there is if you should be a grown-up, right? If you should be a grown-up by now, you are not to remain as a little child, because you need to grow. Little children are meant to grow up eventually toward maturity. And what's the problem with the church being like little children is that little children can be more easily pushed around and led astray. The example he gives here is of being tossed by wind and waves. And if you've ever been with your kids at the beach on a windy day, you know what I'm talking about. You got little kids, they're in the water, and you got to hold on to them to keep them from toppling over in the waves. Whereas, you know, most of us, grown man, grown woman, we can handle a bigger wave that comes. And we need to be anchored in the truth and be mature so that we're not tossed back and forth by spiritual fads, by popular but unhelpful teaching, things that look good but in fact aren't true. And notice how he describes this. I mean, he talks about human cunning and cleverness in the techniques of deceit. That means that false and unhelpful doctrine is hard to see. It's hard to discern. That's why he says cunning and techniques of deceit and cleverness. And so what part of becoming mature is to recognize that, for example, just because a book has a pretty cover and calls itself Christian doesn't mean it is. Right? Just because a teacher is charismatic or funny or popular doesn't mean they are actually speaking the truth. The mature church is going to be discerning about the books that are in its library, about the curriculum in its Bible study, about the lyrics of the songs they sing, about everything that I say, about everything that is prayed and said from the platform. And the more mature and unified we get, we won't get pushed around. We're going to be stable, anchored, not easily deceived. So we've seen first the people that build up the body of Christ, ministers of the word, equipping the saints for ministry. Second, we've seen the purpose for building up the body of Christ, that we would reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity. And then third and finally, we see the practice of building up the body of Christ. So let's get practical. Here's how it happens. We see this in verse 15 and 16. But, so he's comparing that with, you know, being led astray, being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. But, instead of that, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. So there's two things we see here, speaking the truth in love and working together in harmony. We see both of those here together. He says, our growth comes from him. Our growth comes, so without Christ, we can't grow. He is the head of his church, and our growth comes from him, and yet, Paul says, we need to grow into him. Both of those are true. Notice the we. We grow. Let us grow. It's not just the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers that are to speak the truth in love. No, the truth of the gospel is to reverberate through the church community all week long, all afternoon, in all of our lives. That truth should be rebounding and reverberating. This happens in all kinds of ways. It happens here at Rowandale in small groups. It happens in the women's Bible study that's going to start up soon. It happens in the men's groups that we have, in the Sunday school classes that we provide. It happens at home around your family dinner table, hopefully. It happens informally in our relationships with others as opportunities arise. In fact, I think this is one area where we can grow as a church. I've been here for 14 years, and I think that one area, as I've observed, we tend to be good at providing classes and programs. We tend to be not as good as just the informal speaking the truth in love. I often think about Sunday services after in the lobby, and I'm totally guilty of this. We've just spent this time in worship, we've just sat under the word, and then we go into the lobby and we immediately shift gears into just trivial stuff. There's nothing wrong with trivial talk, like your renos, your job, your hunting trip you just went on, what's happening with your kids. All of that is important to talk about. That's a normal part of relating with each other. But I've been thinking, what if we intentionally talked about God together after the service? Like, what if the first 5 minutes after the service, we just kept in our minds, I'm going to try to speak the truth in love. I'm going to use this 5 minutes to keep focused on the things we've just sung about, the things we've just heard. I'm going to be intentional about this, and rather than just shift out of church into the rest of life, I'm going to ask questions like, did you get anything out of that sermon? Or what is God teaching you these days? Or how can I pray for you this week? Or what are you learning in your life about God? You know, so those questions might seem awkward. You might be like, oh, that seems invasive. If I ask somebody that, they might kind of feel threatened. And I think that we need to maybe take some baby steps, go to somebody that you know well, and just practice that, talking about your spiritual life, seeking to encourage and comfort and maybe correct where necessary. Speaking the truth in love. Now notice, it's not just speaking the truth, it's not just love, it's speaking the truth in love. And John Stott, a preacher, he once said this. He said, our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth. And truth grows hard if it is not softened by love. You see, we speak the truth in love. And some of us think those are two separate things. Well, we either speak the truth or we love. No, it is loving to speak the truth, provided you are actually caring for the person to whom you are speaking. Whether it's telling the gospel to a non-believing neighbor or coworker, or correcting a church member, encouraging someone who's suffering, we speak the truth in love, knowing that to be silent is unloving. To ignore destructive behavior is unloving. To say nothing to someone who is suffering, we've got to get better at this. We've got to get better at speaking. I need to get better at speaking the truth in love. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and so we need to be active in speaking the kinds of things that we ourselves would need to hear. And so we speak the truth in love, and then finally we work together in harmony. He says in verse 16, from him the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part, right? We each are an individual part, and yet we are to be connected together. The eye and the toe have vastly different functions, but oh, how we need both of them to be healthy and strong and effective. And we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and yet all of those gifts are needed for the church to be strong and healthy and growing and maturing, and they need to be working together in harmony so that we can put Jesus on display, so that his fullness would be seen in the church. Imagine an orchestra. Imagine an orchestra where each musician played the same instrument. I don't know if I'd pay to see that orchestra. Imagine an orchestra in which each musician played their own tune or to their own tempo. It would not be beautiful. It would not be powerful. It would be a mess. And in the same way in the church, when we are unified together, diverse and yet unified and mature, beautiful things happen. The gospel becomes clear. The power of God is at work. Jesus is put on display in this world through his body, and others will see it and will not be able to ignore it. So who builds up the body? Who builds up the church? Everybody. Everybody is called to build up the church. What is the purpose of building up the body of Christ? So that we would become what? Mature and unified in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We do that by speaking the truth in love. Will you commit to that? Are you with me? We do that by working together in harmony together. Would you join us in that? And would you pray for me, pray with me and for me, and with me together, pray for that now as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you for your church. We thank you for your universal church, all believers at all times, and yet we thank you for this local church, an expression of your body. And Father, we want to be active. Help us to know what step each one of us need to take towards being active in your church. And Father, we want to be mature and unified, and we ask that you would help us with that. And help us as we go about that practically, speaking the truth in love and working together, even today and this week. Would you bless our efforts in that regard? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.